Well, we have been taking time out from Exodus over these last few weeks just to go over this series that we've entitled Love One Another. And through it, we've been seeking to answer that question. How can we as a church grow in our love for one another? And as we've talked about and as we've read from the scriptures, we grow in our love for one another as God changes us, as his gospel moves through us, as we understand how great God has loved us. It spills over into how we love one another. And so over the past few weeks, we've been talking about serving one another and confessing sin to one another and calling out sin of each other. And there's been a practical step that we've asked you guys to take, and many of you have, and that is to do these things. We've just asked you guys to join a salt group. And we've talked about tangible ways that our salt groups will help us love one another by serving and confessing sin and calling out sin of one another. But today we're going to veer off just slightly. We're still going to be talking about loving one another, but the topic of today's sermon we probably won't see as practically in our salt groups as some of the others. Not that forgiveness is not a huge part of our salt groups, not that you won't ever hear a lesson about forgiveness, not that people won't share prayer requests about forgiveness, but you probably won't sit around a table in a salt group and have a discussion where you're forgiving one another in that group. But we're covering it today, we're preaching on it today, because I believe it is real critical for our personal growth and the growth of our church to forgive one another. Now, for many of us, forgiveness is a great thing if it involves others forgiving us, right? If we have wronged other people and we say, man, I've wronged you, I need forgiveness, I need you to forgive me, and people forgive us, that's a great thing, isn't it? To have that feeling of guilt and shame just taken off our shoulders. But it's a really hard thing for us to forgive others, isn't it? Because there's great hurt and pain and shame involved when someone sins against us. And for many of us here, we've been hurt deeply at some point or another by someone we love. Some of you have been lied to. Some of you have had things stolen from you. Some of you have been looked down upon by others. Some of you have been neglected. Some of you have been slandered. And some of you may have even have been abused. And all of these sins cause us great pain. And I want us to just take a moment and do something here this morning, just as we prepare for today's word. I want us just to close our eyes for a moment. And I want you guys to think of the person in your life that right now is the hardest for you to forgive. Either because of something they said or something they did. Maybe it's because this person has sinned against you in a greater way than anybody else. Maybe they've just sinned against you for more times than anybody else. But who is the person in your heart today that's the hardest for you to forgive? You can open your eyes. For me, you can't see this. At least I don't think any of you have good enough vision to be able to read what's on here. But I've written down on this sheet of paper who in my life right now it is the hardest for me to forgive. And rest assured, none of this person is not any of you. But I've written it down. And so we're going to revisit this later on in the service. But I want us to have in mind who is that person that is the hardest for us to forgive. Because with this person, with this sin, we often ask ourselves questions like, do I have to forgive them of this sin? Can I just forgive other sins and not this one? Can I avoid forgiving them if they don't ask for forgiveness? Can I just ignore the situation completely and pretend it didn't happen? Or can I just ignore the person altogether? And as we study today's passage, I pray that the Spirit would enlighten all of us with answers to these questions, that we would all be reminded of the gospel today. And we would all be challenged as to how it applies in this area of forgiving one another. And so with that said, let's dive into God's word. And we will be in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21 this morning. If you're new with us this morning, if you don't have a Bible or didn't bring your Bible, we should have some underneath the chairs in front of you. So just go ahead and grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible at home, we invite and we actually encourage you to take that Bible home, to write your name in the front cover and claim it as yours, to read it, to mark it up, and when it gets worn out, come back again, grab another Bible. We want you to have a copy of God's Word as you leave here. And so, once again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Matthew writes, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" Or 70 times, seven times in some translations. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." We see here in this verse that Peter approaches Jesus asking how many times he should forgive his brother when he sins against him. Now more than likely this is a continuing conversation from the previous verses in Matthew which we covered last week. That Peter has understood the severe consequences of sin, as explained in verses 7 through 9, that he's understood that Jesus is the great shepherd, that he goes after the sheep that have wandered away, and he disciplines them and brings them back out of love, that he wants his sheep that have wandered away to know his grace and to be reconciled to him. And so then Jesus says, in the same way, we are to call out sins of our brothers and sisters, that we are to go to them and point out areas that they have sinned or areas that they are not repenting of, so that way they can be reconciled to God and we can be reconciled to them. And as we talked last week, that the church can be purified and that our witness can increase. And so Peter is now asking question based off that. He's saying, okay, if my brother sins against me, I know I'm supposed to go to him, tell him his fault, and ask him to repent, and hopefully he'll be reconciled and will be restored. But how many times? How many times should we do this? In other words, how many chances does my brother get before I do not have to forgive him, before I do not have to pursue him? How many times does he get to make the same mistake before I get to teach him a lesson by not forgiving him? Sound familiar at all? How many times in your life have you said to a friend, a member, a family member, a spouse, a coworker, "I'll forgive you this time, but this is the last time. This is the last time," right here. At this point, it's helpful to note that most Jews considered forgiving someone three times to be extremely generous. That if someone sinned against you in a certain way, if they did it three times and you forgave them, that you were a very generous person. And that was kind of the limit, that three was pretty good. You're being a faithful Jew if you forgave them three times. So Peter is probably thinking, man, I am going to impress Jesus with my kindness here. Jesus, how about seven? Should I forgive my brother seven times? And I think for many of us, if someone wrongs us 7 times in a certain way, unless they are family, I mean, that person is out of our friendship circle, right? There's no way that we're forgiving someone 7 times for a wrong they've committed us unless they're family, unless we have to. We are probably more like the Jews who give someone 3 chances. But Jesus isn't satisfied with Peter's perceived generosity. Instead, he tells Peter and the rest of the disciples, for that matter, that they must forgive their brothers 70 times 7, or 77 times, depending on your translation. And the idea is, Jesus is not teaching Peter, okay, start marking on the wall however many times the person sins against you, and when you get to 78, or when you get to 491, depending on your translation, then you're done. You've done your diligence. It's clear this person is not going to correct their ways. You're free to go. But rather, the emphasis is on the extravagant nature of the forgiveness. I mean, really? You would forgive someone 77 times or 490 times for the same offense committed to you? That Jesus is essentially saying there is no limit. That our forgiveness of other people should not have limits. That we shouldn't be forgiveness counters. Which brings us to our first point. That when it comes to forgiving others, followers of Christ should not be forgiveness counters. In fact, a theologian by the name of M.E. Boring says that whoever counts has not forgiven at all. And in many ways, I believe that that is true, that when we say, well, this is the 3rd time, or the 4th time, or the 5th time that you have wronged me, really deep down, there's still resentment and there's still bitterness. And we're still mad about the 1st time, or the 2nd time, or the 3rd time, or the 4th time. That we're upset that it's going to take 5 times now that we are forgiving them. Which means that more than likely, complete forgiveness has not truly taken place. On the contrary, when we stop counting and forgive others as though it's the 1st time they have wronged us, we let go of that bitterness and resentment and frustration. And church, hear me out. This morning, I'm not talking about trust. I'm not saying that we should just pretend like nothing ever happened and we fully trust the person 100%. That's not what I'm talking about when I say forgiveness. I'm saying that you were saying, you know what, I am wanting to reconcile things with you. I'm wanting to make things right. I want to see you restored back to the Lord. I want to see you receive grace. And there is a way that you can do that. And then next time, not be an idiot and trust them as much as you did the last time. I'm not saying that you have to trust the person 100%, that that's forgiveness. I'm saying that you're seeking to reconcile things with them. You're seeking to make things right. And that is accomplished only through God's grace, only when we are able to truly and deeply forgive from the heart. And it's helpful to point out this morning that we're not talking about something for extreme Christians or the most mature Christians. This is for all Christians. All Christians should not be forgiveness counters. All Christians should be seeking to make things right. And I know this is a tough truth, but we're going to see how it's done here in the next 2 sections. So let's move on. Jesus begins to tell this parable of a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. So one servant is brought to him who owes 10,000 talents. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, man, this person has to be really talented in order to pay back this debt. I mean, most of us have 2 or 3 talents, and this man has to have 10,000 in order to pay back the debt, whether it's singing or juggling or telling better jokes than what this is. And it's a joke because talents, when used in the Bible, refers to a unit of weight. Now, most workers back in biblical times would make about a denarii a day. So that was the typical day's wage. So imagine probably like a factory line assembly worker. You would make about a denarii a day. And 1 talent is equal to 6,000 denarii. In other words, it would take this man 20 years to pay off a debt of 1 talent. 20 years of work to pay off 1 talent worth of debt. And he has 10,000 talents worth of debt, meaning it would take him 20,000 years to pay this off. It would be like you working in a factory today and having a debt of $6 billion. That would be the equivalent to the debt that this man had. You just couldn't pay it off. There's just no way that you could pay this off on your own. And so since the man could not pay the debt off, he was to be sold with his wife and children so that payment could be made. But the servant then begs and pleads with the man to have patience with him, and he will pay everything, which, as we've just seen, is impossible. There's no way that he could hold up his end of the deal. But out of the king's mercy, we see in verse 27 that he releases the man and forgives him of his great debt. What a king, right? Can you imagine if someone owed you $6 billion and you said, you know what? It's okay. Your debt's forgiven. You don't even owe me a penny. About a decade ago, I loaned my younger sister about $200, and I can't really remember what it was for. I just know she was going to college and needed to pay some bills. And over the last 10 years, I think she's paid back maybe $50 of that. And to be honest with you, if I asked her today, she probably would not even remember that she still owes me $150. And there are many days in my life that I'm just thinking, you know what, the Lord has been very generous to me. I don't really need that $150. The Lord's been generous to me. I can pass on that generosity and forgive her of this debt. But then there are other days where I'm just thinking, man, $150 sounds really nice. And I almost just sit there and I'm thinking like, man, I could get $150 pretty easily. I could just text her. She makes decent money now. She could easily pay this debt back. And I struggle with $150 to forgive a debt of $150. And this king forgives a debt of $6 billion. And of course, as with all of Jesus' parables, he isn't just telling the story to entertain, that there is a purpose behind it, that the king is supposed to represent someone, which is why he says in verse 23 that the kingdom of heaven is compared to this king. In other words, there is a heavenly king who really forgave real people of a real debt. And you and I know this king as Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one who came down to earth to live to live the life we couldn't, and to die the death that we could not die. To endure the scorn and the shame and the whippings and the lashings and the beatings and the mockings. To die on the cross for our sin. Not for his sin, but for ours. Not so he could be reconciled and he could be forgiven, but so that we could be reconciled and we could be forgiven. Which brings us to our second point. That in Jesus Christ, we have received extravagant grace for our great debt of sin. And church, I think so often, as we've talked about these last few weeks, we underestimate the great debt that we actually are in with the Lord. We forget that God is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and completely without sin. And we forget so often how much we actually do sin. As we've talked about over the last couple weeks, I've thrown out the number over and over that we probably sin upwards of 1,000 times in a week by the time you consider selfish thoughts and covetous thoughts and lack of generosity and lustful thoughts and considering or thinking that we're better than the people we meet. Just watching TV and said, you know what, I'm better than them, I'm better than them, I'm better behaved than them, I'm wiser than them, I'm smarter than them, I'm a better athlete than them. And if you multiply that by 52 weeks in a year, what that means is for that every 10 years you live, you probably sin at least 520,000 times. For every 10 years. And I still think I'm probably lowballing that. 520,000 times for every 10 years you live. And the Bible says that the wages of one sin, the wages of one sin is death. The wages of one sin is eternity in hell. That's how holy God is, and that's how awful and disgusting and unrighteous our sin is to him. And yet we do that thousands of times a week and more than 52,000 times in a year. And just like the servant in the parable, we have this great debt that we could never, ever, ever pay back. But just like the servant, we have a king who is willing to forgive this debt. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ who says, you know what? I know you can't ever repay this debt. There's no way. It's too great. But I love you. And I'm going to pay that debt for you. I'm going to come and I'm going to live the life that you cannot. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to suffer your suffering. I'm going to take on your suffering. And in my love and in my mercy, I'm going to take a step towards you. I'm going to take a giant step towards you. I'm going to come and die on the cross and pay the debt that you owe. And in doing so, I'm going to offer you extravagant grace for your great debt of sin. And church, I want us to understand this morning. So at the beginning of the service, I had you close your eyes and think of the person that has sinned against you the most or that is the hardest for you to forgive right now. And I just want you to close your eyes once again. And now I just want you to think over and over and over of all the sins that the Lord has forgiven you for over your lifetime. And I don't just want you to say, lying, stealing, cheating, okay, that's three sins, okay, I'm done. But to think of all the people you've lied to, all the instances of lying, all the people that you've stolen from, all the people that you've cheated, all the people that you've looked down upon, all the items and the possessions that you've coveted and yearned after in your lifetime. Just think of all the sins that God has forgiven you for. I just want us to take a few moments to consider that. Well, how many of you weren't even able to get through yesterday? Early this morning, I took a minute and just started writing out some of mine. And as you can quickly see, the page fills up pretty quickly. And like I said, this is just in a minute. This is just on the fly. And that's just such a small part of my life. Church, are you beginning to see how great and loving our God is through Jesus Christ? That all these sins are paid for by his blood. All of them are forgiven by his grace. What a great debt we have had paid. What extravagant grace we have received from Jesus Christ. So returning to our story, one would think that this servant would be so overjoyed, so gracious towards others after forgiving or after receiving this forgiveness of his debt. But we find in verse 28 that he finds one of his servants who owes him a debt as well. And he finds one of these servants, and the servant owes him a debt of 100 denarii, which is still quite a bit. It's 20 weeks worth of labor, or about $12,000 in today's terms. But just think, $12,000 in comparison to $6 billion. There's no way this man was supposed to be in prison, let alone being able to collect this debt of $12,000. But instead of offering this man grace, instead of understanding how little of a debt $12,000 seems in comparison to $6 billion, this man seizes the servant, he chokes him, and he demands a repayment. And notice the man, what he does. This servant of this servant says, please have mercy on me. I'll pay it back. It's the very same plea that this man offered the king. And so as the reader, you're thinking, well, here it is. He's going to offer this man grace just like he received. Because it's even far significant. It's a less debt. It's the same situation. But the debt is so much less. He's going to offer him grace. It's going to be such an incredible story that this man has this huge debt forgiven and goes and forgives the debts of all these other people. But instead, he grabs him. He chokes him and demands repayment. What an ungrateful guy, right? $6 billion debt was just forgiven, and now he demands that a $12,000 debt be paid. So much so that he has a servant thrown in prison. And the effect that Jesus wanted in the story is the effect that we're all left with right now, isn't it? How could this man beg and plead and see grace extended to him for such a huge debt and then turn around and have a man beg and plead and not forgive such a small debt? It just doesn't make sense. And yet it's what you and I do all the time. Jesus has forgiven us this great debt, and yet you and I harbor bitterness and resentment towards others. I don't know if you noticed, and that's kind of the point, but in the middle of this sheet are the same words on this sheet. And if you noticed, in a minute, I can hide the debt that this person owes me with my sins that the Lord has forgiven me. In 1 minute. In 1 minute, I can show that God's grace is greater for me for my sin than any sin that is committed against me. In 1 minute. Which leads us to our second point. Instead of offering others the grace we've been given, we are often bitter and resentful towards those who have wronged us. Last fall, I shared with you guys a story of my prior ministry experience and just a conflict that I had with a certain elder on staff of the church. And just the elder kind of got power, kind of manipulated his way to the top and was just trying to manipulate people and kind of assume leadership in the church. And through that process, just kind of recognizing some things that he was doing, basically he kind of gained sole power of the church, didn't really share power in the church. And through that, I just caught wind of what he was doing. I called him out on it, and basically it just started a cycle of him just trying to take advantage of me and spread rumors about me and spread lies about me, just discrediting me throughout the rest of the church. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I was innocent and all that, that he didn't have any, you know, that I didn't have any sin that he wasn't sharing with anybody else. But there's a difference between calling someone out on their sin and spreading it to the entire church. And I definitely fell into the latter. And before all was said and done, I was essentially forced out of my youth ministry position. I resigned, it looks like, to the church that I resigned, but essentially was forced out. And the youth ministry went from 65 on my last Wednesday to 5 for the next 3 months, and eventually grew to 10 over these last 5 years. And there was so much bitterness and resentment in my heart towards this guy. Because not only did he destroy my life and my reputation in the community, but he tore down a ministry that was reaching kids for the gospel. And I hated him. I hated him. As much as you try to pass it off as I just dislike the guy, I strongly dislike, I hate it. And I can almost guarantee that you guys have people like this elder in your life. In fact, my guess is that for many of you, you can probably look around this room and find one, if not two people here in this church that have wronged you in the past and you have not forgiven. People who have talked about you behind your back, people who have sabotaged events or ministries you have led, people who have criticized your leadership or your servanthood, people who have talked down to you, people who have failed to be there when you needed them, people who have loved others more deeply than you, people who have shared secrets about you that were not supposed to be shared, people who have flat out lied to others about things you said or did. And although on the surface you have may acknowledge, you know what, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Though you may have even forgiven them at one time, my guess is that for many of you, deep down, you're still angry. You're still hurt. You are still bitter, and deep down, you would prefer not to ever have to run into those people again. But church, let us be aware of what we are actually saying in our hearts when we fail to forgive others. What I was actually saying in my heart when I said I hated this guy, and I did not want to forgive him. I love what Bob Thune, a pastor in Omaha, writes in his book, Gospel Center Life. He writes, I'll just read it here. He writes, when we say, I just can't forgive that person for what he did to me, we are essentially saying that person's sin is greater than mine. Our awareness of our own sin is very small, while our awareness of other sin is very big. Our underlying feeling is that we deserve to be forgiven, but the person who offended us does not. We are living with a small view of God's holiness, a small view of our own sin, and a small view of the cross of Jesus. Isn't that so good? And yet so convicting. Church, I want to acknowledge and agree with you that the person that you were thinking of at the beginning of this service, the person that has wronged you, the person that has committed horrible acts against you, the person that has sinned against you and put shame in your life, that person does not deserve your forgiveness. Hear me. That person does not deserve your forgiveness. But neither did you and I when Jesus hung on the cross for us. Neither did you and I when God forgave us anyways because of his great love for us through Jesus. And it is hypocritical for us to say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please have mercy on me. Please give me the grace I need, even though I have this huge debt that I could not possibly pay. And have Jesus say, I love you, my child. I died for you. I went to the cross for you. Your debt is forgiven in whole. Not just for one sin, but for millions of times in your lifetime that you will sin. But it is hypocritical to then turn around and tell this other person that you were thinking of, the person that I have on my sheet, you know what? I will not forgive you of your sin because it is not worthy of being forgiven. You have hurt me so deeply that I will not forgive you. And instead, we hold on to bitterness, we hold on to resentment, and we withhold our love for them because we say, your sin is less than mine. Your sin before me is less than my great sin before the Lord. But let's see what happens to those who withhold forgiveness. In verse 31, we see that the fellow servants see what has taken place and report back to the king all that the one servant had done. So the king summons the servant back and says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And so the master delivers him to the jailers until the time when he is able to pay his debt, which, as we have seen, the man will never be able to pay. And here comes the all-important line. Jesus ends it in verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Church, do you believe that the word of God is true? Do you believe that every word written here comes from a God who cannot lie? And thus, if Jesus says something will happen, it will happen. And I pray that you are saying, amen, that's what I believe. But if so, then we must take verse 35 more seriously than what we probably have. Jesus is saying that if you and I do not forgive the people who have wronged us, we will not receive forgiveness from him. I'll repeat that. If we do not forgive the people that have wronged us, we will not receive forgiveness from him. I'm going to repeat that again. If we do not forgive the people that have wronged us, we will not receive forgiveness from him. And the reason is that those who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, those who have been made new, those who have had their great debt of sin canceled, cannot help but go out and extend that grace, extend that mercy to those around them, to go and forgive those who wronged them, which brings us to our final point, that those who have received extravagant grace in Christ extend extravagant grace through Christ. All of us read this parable and save the man. How could you turn around after receiving this great grace, this great forgiveness, after having this debt canceled, and turn around and not forgive this person of this small debt? All of us join in unison saying that with the verse. How could you not turn around and forgive the person after the great debt you have been forgiven? And the answer is, we can't help but forgive if we have been forgiven. The man in the parable showed that he had not truly received grace. He had not truly repented. His plea for mercy was just a ploy. And therefore the debt he had canceled didn't take root in his heart. So there was no life change. There was no heart change. There was still not love and grace in his heart, which is why ultimately his sin was not forgiven. He had not received it. And so he was punished for all of eternity. And church, the same thing will happen to you and I if we do not forgive those who have wronged us. And I say this not because I'm adding works to salvation. I'm saying this because Jesus says it right here in verse 35. The reality is that those who are saved by Christ, those who have been forgiven a great debt, will go out and forgive others with their changed heart. That they will be so overwhelmed by God's grace, so overwhelmed by God's mercy, that they will go and forgive. And if you are storing up bitterness and unrepentance and storing up resentment against all these other people, it's probably a sign that Jesus Christ has not worked in your life. It's probably a sign that you do not have the Holy Spirit working from within. It's probably a sign that you have not been changed by God's grace. I had to wrestle with that a few years ago with this elder. The fact that I hated this guy. And in my first year of seminary, we spent a whole year just talking about, and in a few classes, just God's love for us and God's love for us and God's love for us and God's great love through Jesus and what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and the sin that he's paid us and how God loves us through redemption and how God loves us through adoption and how God loves us by giving us this heavenly inheritance, how God loves us by being present with us. And as I'm being reminded over and over and over of God's love, I just kept thinking, man, and I hate this guy. I hate this guy. I hate this guy. But eventually, that turned into, God loves this guy. God loves this guy. God loves this guy. God loves this guy, and God loves me. God loves this guy, and God loves me. God loves this guy, and God loves me. God loves this guy, God loves me. God wants me to love this guy. God loves this guy, God loves me. God wants me to love this guy. God loves me. God loves this guy. God wants me to love this guy. And so I wrote him a letter asking for his forgiveness for the sins I had committed against him and forgiving him for the wrong he had committed against me. And church, before we close, I know that some of you, the sin committed against you has been great. Some of you have had to deal with things such as abuse, betrayal, slander, hypocrisy. I can't even imagine some of the things some of you have went through, or for how long you've went through them. And for many of you, that person that has wronged you, the person that you thought of in your head, has not taken any steps to say they're sorry. They are in complete denial that they have done anything wrong, or they just don't care. And so you may be asking, do I have to forgive them? Do I have to forgive this sin, or can I forgive the rest of them that they committed? If I forgive everyone else in my life and every other sin, do I have to forgive this one? And the answer is yes. Yes. Because this is how Jesus Christ acts towards us. Though we were his enemies, though we had not shown any signs of repentance or sorrow, though our sins were not few but many, though our sin against him included things such as murder and adultery and theft, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took a step towards us by offering us grace, all of us, the worst of sinners. In his great love for you, he has forgiven you of your sin, though you took no steps towards him. Bob Thune writes later on in his book, he says, forgiveness is costly. It means canceling a debt when we feel we have every right to demand payment. It means absorbing the pain, the hurt, the shame, and grief of someone's sin against us. It means longing for repentance and restoration. But this is exactly how God has acted towards us in Jesus Christ. And through the gospel, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the same towards others. Church, it means taking a look at this sheet and saying, you know what? I can't even see their sin against me anymore because of the great debt that the Lord has forgiven me. It's reminding ourselves over and over of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So this morning, I'm asking you to take that step towards them. Whoever that person was, to take that step towards them and offer them forgiveness. It doesn't mean that you have to trust them the same again. It doesn't mean that the person's going to own up to it and confess their sin. It doesn't mean that they're going to seek reconciliation, but God's word tells us so far as it depends on us to live at peace with one another. Meaning, so far as it depends on us, we should be the ones extending grace, extending God's grace, extending God's mercy, reminding people that God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven them of their sin. And because we have been forgiven a great debt, we are willing to forgive them their sin as well. But church, even though this will be tough, even though it will be hard, let us also remember that the Holy Spirit is already working in and us, in through us, even now to forgive them. He's working on you today, even as the word is being preached, to remind you of God's great debt he canceled. He's filling your hearts with his love and compassion, and he's working in you to extend grace to these people. The end result, as I shared last fall, of me pursuing this elder was a letter that he wrote back. And in about a paragraph, he said, "You are forgiven. And thank you for your grace as well. We have been reconciled, not because of what I did, but because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit working through us." And church, I long for you guys to see God's grace work in and through you with the person that you hate the most this morning.
that God's love would work in and through you, and just as Jesus Christ forgave you, you would be able to forgive them this morning. So with that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to work powerfully in this way. God, we thank you that you paid the debt that none of us could pay on our own. That our sins are like scarlet, but you have made us white as snow through your Son, Jesus. That you have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. We praise you this morning for Jesus Christ. For a man willing to take our place. For a God willing to take our place. Father, as we recount the many sins that you have forgiven us, Father, I pray that the sin of the person to whom we have a hard heart towards this morning would become smaller and smaller and smaller. And that your love in our hearts for our enemies, for our brothers and sisters, will grow larger and larger and larger. Father, help us to love our enemies the way you have loved us when we were yours. Help us to offer forgiveness to our enemies, just as you offered forgiveness to us when we were yours. And Father, I pray too for the people on our hearts, that you would work powerfully in their hearts as well this morning, to bring about repentance, to bring about sorrow, to bring about the desire to make things right, not only with the people in this church, but with you. May your word dwell deeply in us this morning and throughout this week and this month as we seek to be a church that forgives one another, just as your Son, Jesus Christ, forgave us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.